Since our class discussion went significantly long, we are unfortunately left with a reduced period of time for what I'm able to preach today. So I wanted to talk about wisdom. I don't think it's wise to shorten that sermon up any more than as I sat there and thought about how I could do it. We had very important things to discuss in our class this morning. Glad that we got those things behind us. So for today's lesson, we're going to talk about the importance of being like-minded. You could apply this to our class discussion this morning. You could apply it to what we're going to have to do down the road and on a separate issue about finding a new place to assemble. You could apply it to everything, and that's what we're going to see. If you turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or chapter 1, there is a 10 involved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. As we kind of talked about in our Bible class this morning, when we discussed all of the scriptures about marking, noting, avoiding everything else, what we're about to address today aren't suggestions from the Lord any different. They are commands. 1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment." The church in Corinth was very divided. I mean, the very next verse says, "It hath been declared to me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of glory, that there are contentions among you." And you can see that in all 16 chapters of this epistle, that they had problem after problem after problem that needed to be addressed in Corinth. The fact that Paul starts off early in this epistle with this particular command, if you were to go on to read, had to do with the fact that some of them were wearing the names of the people that immersed them. Some said they were Paul, others Cephas, others Apollos. They were followers of men. They cared more about what the person who originally taught them had to say than their relationship with the Lord. Regardless of the purpose, the command is repeated throughout both the Old and the New Testament. For example, if you look over at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, "If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." You know, when the Lord, through the pens of men, we know the Scriptures are inspired of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. When He, through the pen of men, tries to find a way to say the same thing with different words, it's rather emphatic. Think of like-minded, same mind, of one accord, that no divisions among you. Terms we've already seen just in the three verses that we have read together today. Our Lord's instruction is about us thinking alike. It's about us reasoning alike. About us coming from the same source. And that's really where these things tie together. How? You know, so many times people say, well, how are we supposed to think alike? How are we going to say the same thing? In the same book, chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." The way we arrive at the same thinking, the same conclusions and everything else, it's by walking according to the same rule. By you know what, when if you look back at Luke chapter 4, when our Savior Jesus Christ was being tempted by Satan, and while the application here is his direct response to Satan, think about what it means for us. You know, Jesus had spent 40 days nothing to eat, was hungered. In verse 3, the devil said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made to bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." I mean, first of all, he serves as a perfect example. The way that Jesus maintains unity with the Father and the Spirit is they have one rule. It is written. Their word is their rule, just like their word is our rule. It keeps a perfect unity. And then by Jesus saying, that we're to live by every word of God. If I'm doing that, if you're doing that, if we all are individually and collectively living by, walking according to the same standard, we're going to be doing the same thing. You know, the world gets this. The world understands this. We can too. Ideally, that's the way the world looks at it. We, in application. If you go out on any street that has a posted speed limit sign, nobody should be going 75 miles an hour on US 54 as it sits right behind us. I don't know what the speed limit is, as maybe in New Mexico it might be 75. I don't know as you get up further. But I think it is. But like right behind us, nobody should be going 75 miles an hour between the Dyer Street exit and the Hondo Pass exit. I know that for sure. Why? How? You're walking by the same rule. We're all going to be minding the same thing. You know you can't go beyond that particular speed limit. If I recall, it's 60 miles per hour. You have to be cautious at what you're doing. The same approach to the Bible as any other kind of rules that are set in place. We're going to be in agreement, like our Bible class discussion this morning, or in any case, even if there is a disagreement, when we come back to the same rule, and it's not your opinion versus someone else's opinion, the answer is still going to be the same. Like every classroom in America, 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's not, well, my teacher says this. Oh, my teacher says that. No, there's one rule. And everybody conducts by that same rule of mathematics, comes to the same answer, of the same mind, of the same judgment. If you're still in the book of Philippians, look at chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Rather repetitive there, right? He says, "I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Obviously, a problem needed addressed. How do you resolve the problem? Be of the same mind in the Lord. Whatever it is, personal conflicts, congregational matters that need addressed, if we resort to the same rule, if we follow God's instructions, the answer is going to come back and be the same. If you come back to the book of Ephesians, we studied this months ago for those of us that are capable of getting together midweek and studying. The first six verses says, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," because Paul was in prison at the time he wrote this, "beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring." Now that's an important word. I want you to just keep that in mind, and we're going to come back to it. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." That word that I told you to keep in mind, endeavoring, and of course there's much more to these verses than just one word. But what that word means, that at Strong's number 4704, it says to make effort, to be prompt or earnest, to be diligent. So we have to make effort, be diligent. Unity doesn't just happen. We're not going to be like-minded just one day because it just happens. We have to work at it. Anything that you have to put work into is going to require more than, for example, what we have to do sometimes when we have a discussion, a Bible discussion. It's not that everybody involved doesn't know the particular scriptures, but maybe somebody or persons don't understand the applications of those scriptures. You can't just say, okay, well, this verse says this, and if you don't get it, to hell with you. You got to put work into it. You got to discuss it. You got to reason it out. You got to study. You've got to come to it. Even the Lord, when He was at a difference with the children of Israel, look back at Isaiah chapter 1 at how He approached them. And this is the way God approached it. He says in verses 17 and 18, "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Even our Lord God and Father had an approach that shows effort. It shows work. When they were in error, He said, "Hey, for us to come back to our relationship one to another, come, let us reason together." He didn't just send the prophets and say, "Just speak this word, and if they don't hear it, I'll just blow up the earth immediately." There had to be some thought. There had to be some discussion. There had to be some effort put forth that God was certainly willing to put forth so that there could be true harmony and true unity. And that's always been His desire. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Psalm 133 and verse 1. But it took effort. That's why the command takes effort, endeavoring, work at it. Brethren, we're not going to come together on Sundays and then throughout the week as individual Christians, we get to meet with one another in different occasions. We're not going to be able to do that and just occasionally have a short Bible talk and everything always be fine. Sometimes there's going to be work at unity. Sometimes there's going to be whether it's some of us or one of us or something maybe that's taught that's not fully understood. It's going to take work. If we're going to please the Lord and we're going to be unified in fulfilling these instructions, we're going to have to put forth the work. Give an example. If you look at the book of Galatians, chapter 2. And I want to show two different examples out of this chapter, and I hope they're not brand new items to us. But the first in the first five verses, Galatians 2, verses 1 through 5, says, 14 years after I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation and communicated with them the gospel I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us again to bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Look at the effort just in these five verses to bring about unity. First of all, some people needed to be met with in private. Work had to go involved in that. Second of all, some brethren were falsely teaching that there had to be circumcision for people to be saved. Rather than allowing that to happen, Paul had to put forth the diligent effort. He had to endeavor. He had to work at not giving place to them. No, not for an hour. He didn't let it go. He didn't say, "You know what? It's harmless. It's just circumcision." And it really is harmless. Timothy was circumcised. Acts 16, if I recall correctly, is the chapter. Let me make sure, since I just did that. Yeah, Acts 16, because his father was a Greek. It was harmless to allow Titus to be circumcised so that the Jews wouldn't have him as a stumbling block. But because brethren demanded it, because they made it an issue among the saints, it couldn't be surrendered to. Think of that effort. Think of that. You know, sometimes you got to take a step back. Think of all that's going to happen because of this, right? I would hate to be Paul in this situation, because what brethren like to do is, they'd like to say, "Well, why'd you have Timothy get circumcised then? All we're asking is that you do the same thing with Titus that you did with Timothy." That's a contradiction. And then Paul has to step back and explain, "No, Timothy did this for other people's conscience sake. You're trying to bind something that isn't law upon somebody, and those are two different discussions." Now that Bible study, brethren, and many of us have had to be in those Bible studies, take work. Take a lot of effort. Because you got one somebody saying, "Oh, you're inconsistent." Someone else saying, "No, you don't understand the principles. This was done as a matter of liberty. You're making it a matter of law." we have to be in unity on the fact that it doesn't matter to God. And by the way, as you go through the book of Galatians, Paul has to teach on circumcision multiple times because they didn't get it. They didn't see it. Now later in this chapter, down to verse 11, look at the work it took. It says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I, being Paul the Apostle, withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as a Jew, why compellest thou the Gentiles to do as the Jews? We who are by Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, therefore Christ the minister of sin, God forbid." Brethren, take a step back and think about this situation. You have two apostles. Barnabas, who's carried away with Peter's error, and Paul, who had spent time with Barnabas. And remember, they had their own difficulties in Acts chapter 15 between the two of them because of John Mark. There was already some dissension there, and I'm not sure of the timeline to tell you whether that's before or after. But at one point in time, there's multiple issues between Paul and Barnabas. Paul walks in. He doesn't just say, "You know what? Peter's an apostle. If I make an issue of this, well, then that's just going to cause other questions and problems." No, he saw a matter, and he had to put forth the work before them all. Can you imagine how uncomfortable that would be? Just think about it right now, right here. If the apostle Peter was here, and Paul walks in, and in front of all of us, he begins to chastise him. Isn't that an uncomfortable thing to be part of? I mean, I'm not sitting there going, "Ooh, who's going to win?" You know, I know some people would, but I don't think any of those are here. You'd be sitting here going, "Oh no, what condition is the Lord's church in if even the apostles can't reconcile these differences and be like-minded?" Well, Paul had to put in the work. He didn't just walk in and say, "Peter, we're apostles. You know the truth, do it." And assume that Peter would take the right actions. He had to put forth the effort to get there. When we were talking in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16 about walking by the same rule, what we're seeing in Galatians chapter 2 is thought through processes. Wisdom being applied where, you know, very easily Titus could have been carried away. Others could have been carried away. Or with what Peter did, that dissension between Jews and Gentiles, it was already sharp. You know, we have the whole book of Galatians written because these people and these in the area of Galatia were going partially back to the law of Moses. It all had to be dealt with. It had to, that's why Paul was writing it to them in Galatians 2 as an example of how these things can't be. Point being, it takes work. It takes work going back to the same standard. It's not just an easy process all of the time. Look at Colossians chapter 2. I want you to think today, just to apply it to us. What if we were sitting here in Bible class and we were having the discussion that we had and we're reading any of the scriptures that we were reading? Well, I'll just pick one out of the dark here. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. And if I recall correctly, George read that, "We command you, brethren, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." I want you to think, if one of the brethren here would have started bringing up, you know, we've been in these discussions, 1,000 scenarios. George reads this scripture, here's a command. And then let's say someone says, "But why didn't Paul withdraw from Peter in what we just read?" And then we get into, okay, well, Paul did what we've already talked about. He saw a brother overtaken in a fault, and he tried to restore him. That was the first process. And what if that person says, but 2 Thessalonians 3:6 doesn't say anything about that process? Now, our whole Bible class just changed directions. Now we have to talk about how to study the Bible. Now we have to talk about, okay, listen. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, but it says nothing about confessing Christ before men. You see that in the conversion of the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Or the command in Romans 10 and verse 10. All of a sudden, we're talking about how one scripture doesn't always give everything you're supposed to do in all situations. You have to put all of these scriptures together. And now we're having to prove it. Now, we already went over our Bible class discussion a good 40 minutes. Imagine had we had to stop that Bible discussion for this person who just wants to bring up an argument. Just wants to get away from the discussion. Isn't being real honest about it, but just throws out something that they know where there's no way this is going to be resolved today because I brought this up. Where does that take us as a congregation? To unity or to division? Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. You know what? Let's back up. Let's start verse 1. It says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches, the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man shall beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Think about what Paul just had to write in these 8 verses. Sometimes there's going to be somebody who has these questions that are intended to take you off of your thought process. And you know, it doesn't matter how well your mind works. If someone keeps throwing enough different questions at you, sooner or later you're going to lose your train of thought. Some of us can get derailed quickly, but all of us at some point in time, you're going to come back to, now where were we? Where was this discussion? What good is discussion? Point being, sometimes, brethren, it's going to take work, even when we've got to deal with somebody who doesn't have the purest intentions. Someone who's trying to deter from the right kind of discussion. Sometimes that's going to happen. Sometimes there'll be situations, but unity is worth the work. It's worth the work. If that would have happened in our Bible study today, a lot of us would have been very frustrated. We're trying to make sure we cover something in a class. None of us, I think, want to talk about it again next week. So we want to resolve things, move forward, get it behind us, and then someone takes us off track. Well, you can't just look at that person and say, you know what, I'm not answering your questions. They're not as important as what we're talking about right now. How many of us, think about it, have been in a Bible discussion before where someone basically did that to you? Maybe you asked a genuine question. Now we're into, if I say that, you know, if someone would have did that in class today, and I'd have said, you know what, your question is not worthy of us entertaining it right now. It's meant to take us off course. And let's say, because Calvin just looked at me with the look that he looked at me with just now, let's say Calvin did that. Calvin looked at me and he said, how are you judging me like that? You don't know why I asked the question. It's really a question I have. And I'm putting it before everybody else. Now, well, what a situation. We just went from a discussion where we're trying to unify the congregation to a dissension within that Bible discussion beyond what's already there. Now we've got to deal with the question, the study we're already having, and the dissension that just began amongst two brethren in that discussion. Isn't that going to take work? Might that take someone to say, wait, brethren, listen. So maybe somebody has some wisdom. Maybe someone says, why don't we write this question down, finish it? Whatever it is, somebody has this right answer at that particular moment in time. It's going to take the work. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It takes effort. The kind of effort that Jesus went forth. I want you to think about this on the greater scale. There's one body. We read that in Ephesians 4 and verse 4. That one body had a purchase price. The blood of our Savior. Acts 20 and verse 28. Look at what all He did. Coming to earth. Surrendering His life. Going back into heaven. All the process involved. And way back before that. I mean, you go way back, right? Back in the Old Testament with the original promise to Abraham. And all the effort that God put forth. To bring about, and I'm not saying there's just one goal, but one goal that connects it all together, to bring both Jew and Gentile into one body. Ephesians 2:11-17. How much work is that one body for? The entirety of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is about bringing together all people into one body, here on earth and then ultimately in heaven. Now, don't you think sometimes when there's so much effort put forth to bring something about, that like effort ought to exist to keep it in place? That the same effort to bring the church into existence ought to be to keep it in existence? And the only way that happens is if we are like-minded. It's work. It's there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We've talked about some of Paul's efforts. Let's continue to illustrate the point with that. Paul is one man. He couldn't be everywhere at all times. If you go back to last week's sermon, we know he didn't have that many like-minded brethren. In Philippians 2, at that point in time, just Timothy. In 1 Corinthians 4, in verse 17, or verses 16 and 17, rather, he says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul says, I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to endeavor so much that when I can't be there, I'm going to send someone else that's going to teach the same things that I teach everywhere else to them people in Corinth. Because unity, brethren, it goes, I know we just talked about how these walls aren't probably going to stand very long, but the unity that is supposed to exist in the church doesn't just start and stop with these walls. It's supposed to be of the church throughout all time, to this very day, throughout all nations. If we are meeting with brethren, whoever they are, wherever they are, we need to be speaking the same things, be of the same mind, be of the same judgment. Now, the world can accomplish that with a menu at a fast food restaurant. Don't you think we can accomplish that with the Scriptures and the Lord's will? I mean, you go get that egg white grill here in El Paso or in New York City at Chick-fil-A. A little commercial to tell your boss I want that. They can get it as the world. People of the world can know how to make something the same exact way, thousands and thousands of miles apart. Our influence, our work needs to be of the same motive. Endeavor, work at making sure there is proper, right unity. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay, I'm turning the wrong direction. That's not good. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Knowing you are thereto called and that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears open their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." The reason I wanted to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 is I wanted to pattern the remainder of this lesson off of some of the principles, particularly in verse 8. The command to be of all mind ties to other things. For example, my brethren, if I were to err in the flesh, or in the faith, I'm sorry. If I were to err in the faith, I don't want you to think about it carnally. I want you to think about it spiritually. Don't think about a friend, think about a brother. Sometimes we're better friend than we are brethren. And that's dangerous. Brethren look out for each other's souls. Friends don't look out for much. We're supposed to be each other's, you know, be better brethren than we are friends. And the Lord here talks about love as brethren and compassion one of another. You know, one of the reasons churches have a hard time dealing with conflict is they're not a family. They're not related to one another spiritually, though sometimes they are physically. You think of the difference, right? Some of us who have sat at dinner tables amongst our physical families, and there's a disagreement, right? I've been at the dinner table with my family growing up where there was a dinner table that ended up with a gun being pulled and put to somebody's head. So that's how my physical family dealt with conflict in the home. It was, you know, you can agree with me or I'm going to shoot you. There was no love there, no real kind of love that was there. Maybe you've seen similar things. Where there's carnal people, there's going to be carnal actions, anger, wrath, strife, etc. Works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19-21. But when there's brethren that have love and compassion one for another, look at Romans, the 12th chapter. When we're going to endeavor to keep unity, sometimes it is going to come down to our relationship with one another just as much as the Scriptures. Can I sit down across the table with a brother or a sister in Christ, love them enough to tell them what they need to hear, and will they love me enough to hear it? Those are big questions. Romans chapter 12. We're going to begin at verse 9. Not every point is going to be directly relative, but there are points kind of peppered throughout these verses. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation." That word dissimulation means hypocrisy. So our love is to be without hypocrisy. "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Some of the things that we need to pay attention here is, one, our love needs to be without hypocrisy. You can't love good and evil at the same time. Our actions ought to reflect that. Secondly, in verse 10, to be kindly affectioned one to another. If we have affection one for another, and we're endeavoring to keep unity, whatever roadblocks come up along the way, we're going to deal with them right. We're not going to deal with them as enemies. We're going to deal with them as brethren. When we become enemies, we're no longer trying to prevent division. Once we become enemies, division has already occurred. And you know, as well as I do, how rare it is to keep people back after division has already occurred. Talks about here, and similar to the principles in 1 Peter 3:8, to preferring one another, and then as we went down a little bit in this context of verse 16, to be of the same mind one another, and condescend to men of low estate. We give preference to each other. Do I care about you more than my own interest? What will I do to bring about the greater good for our unity when we're dealing with one another? And you know, this kind of goes back to a lesson we had a couple of weeks ago about strong and weak brethren. The stronger brethren are going to be more able in these situations than those that might be weaker. And that if you're stronger than the person you're talking to, you're going to be able to bear more. And you need to own that sometimes. When you know you're able to take on more than somebody else, take it on for their sake, for the unity of the sake of all of our brethren. Again, the word endeavor means work. It's not going to always be easy. It's not always going to be set in stone. You know, we as a congregation here, we have put forth so much just tiring effort at making sure we all get it and we all follow it. But that doesn't mean we're all always going to get it and all always going to follow it. And it doesn't always mean that if someone does slide off to the side and our unity is broken, that their intentions are wrong. This is kind of contrary to last week's sermon, where you had someone all along in Judas who had no intention of doing what's right. John 12, he was a thief, verses 1 through 6. He didn't care about what's right. You can't have unity with somebody like that. But here in this case, where we're looking at the Lord's church, the pure and undefiled body of Christ that He put forth all that effort for, it's worth our effort. It's worth the task at putting forth more than just a few moments and then moving on. It's worth our thoughts. It's worth our time. It's worth the work that is there. In 2 John, the end results of unity. I shouldn't say the end results because you don't have to wait till the end to see them. One of the beautiful things about walking in this building on any given Sunday is that you've walked in among brethren. And it's peaceful. It's joyful to look around and know that everybody is striving for the mastery, looking to the end. 2 John verse 4 says, "I rejoice greatly that I find of thy children walking in truth as we have received commandment from the Father." When we look at the Bible and we look at one another, and we've endeavored, we've worked hard. If you're a member of this congregation, you've worked at unity. We've had to, and the longer you've been here, the longer you've worked at it. You've worked at it. You've been part of work. You've done some building. It's worth that effort because we can greatly rejoice in that we can have Bible discussions, however hard they are, and at the end walk away as brethren who love one another with a pure heart fervently. Not divided. It has been years. I don't remember when Kenny Wright fell away, but he was Judas. He wasn't one of us. He went out from among us, but he wasn't one of us. It's been years since we've had to deal with conflict. I know we've dealt with erring brethren. I mean, unfortunately, every time I look over at Lois, I think of Gary. I miss Gary. I wished the better would come of him. I don't particularly like to know what's going on with him now because he's back in prison and so forth and so on. Which was, of course, where his course was heading. He's reaping what he's sown. Time will tell what will happen in the end of his life. But the work was still put there. The work has to be everywhere. But real problems, what I mean by that is drag down, knockout, divisional battles. We haven't had those in years. And they've existed here in the past. We can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in knowing that if there is a conflict, it is going to be met and it is going to be rightly handled among saints that love one another. And souls are going to be considered. That is worth the work. Why don't you look at 1 Corinthians 13. When we were talking in Philippians chapter 2 of being like-minded, this kind of came up a little later in my thought process, so I wanted to come back and grab it. Being like-minded, there's a word here in 1 Corinthians 13:11. It's the same Greek word that's translated as think back in Philippians 2:2. Paul says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood." And that's the same Greek word translated as like-minded in Philippians 2:2. It says, "I understood as a child, I thought as a child, when I became a man, I put away childish things." Our being like-minded, and I'm sorry, I kind of got this out of order. You have to bear with me and having absolutely no preparation for the lesson. But our part of being like-minded is having the same understanding. That's the word means understood, understanding. Now, I don't think any of us have ever read every scripture in the Bible and immediately, as soon as we've read it, come to a perfect understanding of it. I mean, you have to correct me if I'm wrong, but I've never seen that. It takes diligent effort to come to a correct understanding of the Word of God. Our being like-minded is going to take that same kind of effort from time to time of researching, searching the Scriptures, discussing them, testing the conclusions, making sure we understand them. Not just know them. You know, we've all met people. I think I had a bulletin article maybe last week. There are people sometimes that can quote verse after verse after verse and they don't understand a single part of what they're quoting. Our being like-minded is the same as us being thinking alike, is the same as us understanding alike. It means the same thing. It's why that word is, you know, translated as understood there in the Bible. It's also translated as regardeth in Romans 14 and verse 6. We regard, we think alike, we understand alike. That takes work. The command to be of the same mind, of the same judgment, endeavoring to do so, worthy of the cause, one body. Put all that together with the application of why we had to do what we did in class today. Understand that the work is necessary. Sometimes we've got to take a step away of what we're enjoying studying, maybe to study the things we don't necessarily want to. I want you to look at the end result if we don't. Look at Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 24, it says, "And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand." So here's our choices. We can be 1 Corinthians 1:10 and always come together to discuss any question or difference we might have amongst ourselves. Or we can be Mark 3:24 and collectively fall. The choice is up to you. It's up to me. It's up to us. All the scenarios we discussed in our Bible class this morning, if there were 100 more, we should be able to come to the same conclusion on every one of them. Frankly, we may have discussed scenarios or may not have discussed scenarios today that came to your mind later. If we ever discuss them, we ought to come to the same end result, walking by the same rule. But we can't do that without the effort. So if you're to title today's lesson, maybe this is backwards at the conclusion. It took me all along to figure out what the lesson was about. The effort of unity. Or maybe I mentioned you some kind of title at the beginning. But the effort that goes into unity is worthy of it. It's respectful. It's the answering of Jesus' prayer in John 17, 20 and 23, that we be one, even as He and His Father are one. I'm going to surrender this short and condensed lesson to you today for your consideration and application to what we discussed earlier in our class. If you're sitting here and you're not a Christian and you want to be part of that one body of the Lord, you don't have to wait beyond today. We can sit down and discuss whatever questions you might have. Let the Bible do the talking and help you obey the Scriptures. We can help you be immersed for the remission of your sins. The water is ready. It's even clean. It might be a little cold, but it is ready. If you are a member of the congregation, if you're a brother or sister in Christ, and you need our help, maybe you haven't erred even. Maybe you just don't feel as strong as you need to be. Communication. Jesus, when He walked on earth, He did nothing in secret. John 18, 20. When you're among faithful brethren, you assume everything's good till you know otherwise. Sometimes people give off signs and you don't see them because you're not necessarily looking for them. You think they're on the right path. If somebody hasn't recognized that you need help and you need it, every Sunday these opportunities exist. We give an invitation so it can be made known. We're going to stand and sing number 263. Let us know if you need us.